The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. The next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, following our standard operating procedure. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, ensuring the filling of the Spirit, objectivity, receptivity to Bible doctrine, and to shift gears into strict academic discipline. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion we study and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. We are in the process of preparing ourselves to begin probably Sunday or later with verse 9. And we need to stop and prepare you for the principle of the first part of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a textbook of world history from the time of John, AD 96, to the end of the world. We are going to see it in two parts. The first part deals with the dispensation of historical trends, which is the church age. Remember that the church age is located between the two greatest prophetical periods of history, the first and second advents of Christ. The first advent has been fulfilled in total with our Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection, ascension, and session, seated at the right hand of the Father and receiving his third royal patent. And so the rest of world history from point X is the history of how our Lord's royal patent is fulfilled. The first advent of Christ was strategical. The second advent of Christ is tactical. The strategical victory of our Lord on the cross not only provided eternal salvation, but indicated the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. Now we live in a dispensation which we call a dead spot prophetically. There is no prophecy to be fulfilled in the church age. This is the dispensation of historical trends. And Revelation chapters 1 through 3 gives us all of the historical trends that we can encounter or expect, and the reason for them during this dispensation. The next prophecy is the termination of the church age with the completion of the royal family of God. It is called the resurrection or the rapture of the church. And then we have 7 years of the Great Tribulation, which terminates the Age of Israel, which was interrupted by the church age. And then the second advent of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ, which is perfect environment for 1,000 years, and then the Gog Revolution, and then the end of time. We've already learned one application. There is no system of sophisticated weaponry. There is no system of nuclear missiles that can destroy the world. Man is not capable of destroying this world. Man is not even capable of destroying the population of this world. Some of the greatest casualty periods in history have happened in the past. Genghis Khan killed over 100,000 people in one day. In the Second Punic War, at the Battle of Cannae, Hannibal slaughtered 65,000 Romans in 9 hours. And of course, the firebombing of Tokyo took far more casualties than the Hiroshima bomb. And the idea that man is capable through sophisticated weaponry of destroying the world is a lot of nonsense. Man is not capable of destroying the world. And therefore, if you're suffering from the bomb syndrome or some form of psychosis, nuclear psychosis, forget it. That should never be a consideration in the foreign policy of these United States. Unfortunately, the people of this country are not familiar with the book of Revelation. We are, so far, we have studied 8 verses, and they sound like this in corrected translation. We will get back to verse 9 and get eventually into chapter 2, verse 4 in its sequence. But right now, it is a part of an introduction to this entire area. Revelation 1:1 sounds like this, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, that is, the revelation of our Lord's royal patent, plus an eschatological exposition of the tactical victory of the angelic conflict, which the God, God the Father, has given to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make known the royal patent and tactical victory of the second advent, to make known to his slaves, church age believers, things which must soon take place, or must take place in sequence. Furthermore, he, the glorified Christ, communicated this message through having sent it through his angel to his servant or slave, to John. John, who made a deposition. A deposition is a written testimony. The book of Revelation is a written testimony about our Lord's third royal patent and how it relates to the rest of human history. Who made a deposition about everything to which he was an eyewitness, namely the word given by God and the testimony given by Jesus Christ. Happy is he who teaches exegetically, and happy are they who keep hearing the words of this prophecy. There is special blessing for the pastor who teaches and for the congregation who listens to the communication of the book of Revelation. That is the accurate communication, not this weirdo stuff that goes on when people are trying to be sensational or looking for something new. Who made a deposition about everything to which he was an eyewitness, namely the word given by God and the testimony given by Jesus Christ. Happy is he who teaches exegetically, happy are they who keep hearing the words of this prophecy and keep preserving those things, guarding them, applying them, which have been written in it, the book of Revelation. For the time is near for discernment. You see, we live in the dispensation of historical trend. There is no prophecy to be fulfilled, and there are no prophets today. By learning the historical trends of the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation, you can tell what's going to happen tomorrow, and you can see exactly in which direction we are headed. The 80s are obviously the decade of disaster for this country. Verse 4. John the Apostle to the 7 churches, those which are in the proconsular province of Asia, the wealthiest section of the Roman Empire, and Ephesus, where John was the resident or face-to-face pastor, was the wealthiest city in the world. John was also the non-resident pastor, non-face-to-face pastor to the other 6 churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. Grace to you and prosperity from him who is the present status of the glorified Christ in hypostatic union at the right hand of the Father, and who has always existed. This would be the alpha glory of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate glory that Jesus Christ is God. And who is to come? The future status of our Lord at the second advent, when his alpha and omega glory will both be revealed. And from the 7 spirits who are before the throne, a reference to the Holy Spirit as the power system for both the prototype divine dynasphere and for the royal family divine dynasphere, which is God's game plan for the church age. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, a witness inspiring faith or confidence, the firstborn from the dead, also the ruler of the kings of planet earth, to him who has loved us and has liberated us from our sins by means of his blood. Verse 6, and he has provided or brought about for us a royal power, the divine dynasphere, to function as priest to God, even his Father. To him belongs the glory and the ruling power forever and ever. Acknowledge. Remember, says verse 7, behold or consider, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, including everyone who has pierced him, and all the tribes of the land will grieve about him. We have noted briefly the Holocaust and the reason for Jewish Holocaust, as well as Gentile Holocausts. So it shall be, I acknowledge it. Verse 8, I am Alpha and the Omega, the proclaims the Lord, the Alpha glory of Jesus Christ is God, the Omega glory in hypostatic union. Proclaims the Lord, the glory of his hypostatic union, the God, the Alpha glory of his deity. Who is the Omega glory of his hypostatic union, and who was the Alpha glory of his deity, and who is to come? The second advent reveals the combination of his Alpha and Omega glory, the total ruler. And that's where we stop in order to prepare ourselves in the next few lessons for what's coming, and to give you some idea as to what the church age is all about and why we're headed for disaster in this country. Now, to demonstrate the need for believers understanding historical trends is given in one very short sentence in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, which says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is actually the transitional verse from 1 John to the book of Revelation. And we begin it with an adversative conjunction, Allah, which looks like this in the Greek. This is A-L-L-A. And it sets up a contrast between verses 2 and 3 in chapter 2, where the church at Ephesus is complimented for things they have done right in fulfilling the plan of God. But now the commendation of the previous verses is changed to condemnation in this verse. The present active indicative of echo has some similar meanings. It looks like this in the Greek. That would be E-C-H-O. And it means to have, to hold, to keep, to possess. And it is translated with the prepositional phrase coming up, but I hold this. And then the present tense, of course, is an aoristic present, which sets forth the event as now occurring. There being in the indicative mood of the Greek no tense, which represents an event as a single fact without at the same time assigning it either to the past or to the future. And the present is used for those instances in which an action of the present time is conceived without reference to its progress. And we call this the aoristic present, punctiliar action in present time. The active voice, Jesus Christ, the prince ruler of the church, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative for the reality of this legitimate criticism, a criticism leveled at every person who has neglected Bible doctrine, including a lot of people who are here tonight. This is a criticism to get right down where you live. And the Lord holds it against you, which means in the disasters of this decade, you are going to be punished severely and eventually die the sin unto death. That's not a prophecy, that's a historical trend. Next, we have the prepositional phrase kata plus the genitive singular from the personal pronoun su, which looks like this in the Greek. That's k-a-t-a plus s-u, the personal pronoun. This is very personal. But being given in a church as a part of a message, it is personal, and with your privacy, it becomes impersonal. Only you know whether the shoe fits or not. Only you can accept the challenge, because you have to, first of all, listen objectively and then decide what application it has for you, not for someone else. And that's why it says kata plus the genitive means against. And so it's translated, but I hold this against you. The principle, the first principle that we note tonight before we get into trends, Jesus Christ uses history to punish believers. He uses disaster in history, adversity in history. He uses historical downtrends to match the believer's cosmic involvement in the satanic system. Where most believers are today, which is the reason why we're going down, as we will see in the next three nights. But I hold this against you. Next, we have a word that isn't translated. It is the word hoti, which is only translated when it is used either as a causal conjunction. This is H-O-T-I. When it's used as either a causal conjunction or when it's used to introduce a purpose clause, in some cases a result clause. Here it's the hoti recitativum, which means it is simply used for quotation marks. It is not translated. It is simply used to indicate direct discourse, which comes up with the aorist active indicative of the verb aphiemi, which looks like this in the Greek. That's A-P-H-I-E-M-I, aphiemi. It means to leave, to abandon, to desert, to forsake. But I hold this against you because, and then we have you, the period, that's simply the end of the first sentence, and then the second sentence, you have abandoned, you have forsaken, you have deserted. What is being abandoned or deserted comes up in the direct object. But in the meantime, the constantive aorist is for a fact or action extended over a period of time. And it refers to believers involved in the cosmic system. Cosmic one, with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, where preoccupation with self is the order of the day and is described under the terms of grieving the Holy Spirit. Cosmic two, with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred, which is also described as quenching the Holy Spirit or antagonism toward Bible doctrine. The constantive aorist then describes believers involved in the cosmic system. And a second principle, all downtrends historically are the result of believers in cosmic involvement. Involved in the cosmic system. It takes cosmic involvement then in the constantive aorist, and regardless of its extent or duration, gathers it up into one entirety for the administration of divine punishment. The active voice, believers in the cosmic system, produce the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is declarative for the reality of the fact that negative believers become involved in the cosmic system. The direct object of the verb is composed of 5 Greek words. 2 of the Greek words and the accusative are the same word. That's T-E-N. And again, it occurs, T-E-N, pronounced tain. And it is, of course, the accusative singular, definite article. It is used generically for the category of love motivating virtue, that is personal love directed toward God. We have studied, and we'll note sometime again, the fact that in the divine dynasphere, there are 2 categories of the Christian way of life. There is the invisible and the visible. The invisible functions under the warrant of the believer's royal priesthood and is directed toward God. The visible functions under the believer's ambassadorship and is directed toward man and the circumstances of history. The gate 4 is the key to the function of both. Gate 4 perception of doctrine is the function of the priesthood. Gate 4 application of doctrine is the function of our ambassadorship. And the definite article used twice in the direct object is used generically for the category of virtue in love. Personal love only has virtue when it is directed toward God. It is a part of the invisible function of the divine dynasphere. And impersonal love only has virtue when it is directed toward man. We have studied already in some detail the fact that there are motivating virtues and functional virtues, just as in cosmic two there are motivating evils and functional evils. For example, we started out with worship directed toward God as a motivating virtue, morality directed toward man as a functional virtue. Then personal love is a motivating virtue when directed toward God. Impersonal love is a functional virtue when directed toward man. And we wound up with confidence directed toward God as a motivating virtue, courage directed toward man as a functional virtue, and we discovered that courage, to be consistent, must be related to divine power. And a person can be courageous one moment and a coward the next. And all of this, of course, is related to that simple principle. Now we have the principle of being forsaken or deserting and having something that goes with it. The direct object of the verb then has the two definite articles, and they're used generically for virtue. The genitive of relationship of the pronoun su is also the third word found. That's su again. And the third word refers to the fact that believers so involved were once residing and functioning inside the divine dynasphere where they produced motivating virtue. Now there is no longer any motivating virtue in the life, therefore no functional virtue, and they have slipped into the cosmic system. The accusative singular from the adjective, which is the fourth word in the direct object, it looks like this, protos, that's protos. And this refers to rank or degree. It's the adjective of rank or degree. And while it can be translated first, it means most important. And finally, we have the accusative singular, direct object, from the noun agape, which we studied in great detail in 1 John, A-G-A-P-E. And the corrected translation then sounds like this. You have forsaken, you have deserted, you have abandoned your most important love. And there are, of course, three doctrines and one concept are necessary to understand this verse in detail. The concept of our two Christian warrants, the doctrine of divine love, the doctrine of virtue, the doctrine of impersonal love. That's about 25 hours of study right there. Historical uptrends or downtrends are determined by decisions of the believer to either live in the divine dynasphere or reside in the cosmic system. And so history during the church age depends upon decisions made by believers every day in church history. The doctrine then that follows is the divine dynasphere, which we have studied for 2 years. The momentum in the divine dynasphere, which we studied in John 15. And we have already studied the cosmic system, cosmic one, cosmic two, the genius of Satan. Now this verse describes a believer forsaking the Christian way of life, abandoning the plan of God, deserting by leaving the divine dynasphere and not returning through rebound. The corrected translation, but I hold this against you. And by the way, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not consistently making decisions that keep you in the divine dynasphere, this applies to you. But I hold this against you. You have forsaken, deserted, abandoned your most important love. And this is equivalent to reverse process reversionism. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, the Ephesian believers had once been residing in the divine dynasphere. In verse 4, they have failed, they are out of fellowship, and they are in for some great punishment. And the reason for all of this has to do with historical trends. So we begin now the doctrine of historical trends. We will note the first few very rapidly, since we have covered in some detail the principles involved with them. The first historical trend has to do with the subject of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church age, of course, is a dead spot. There is no prophecy, only historical trends. And the believer's cognizance of doctrine should aid in understanding history in any period. You should understand what's going on today. You should be able to see the fallacies in our position in foreign policy, our weaknesses in our internal policy, domestic policy. You should also see what is going to happen to us and how you as an individual believer residing inside the divine dynasphere are protected from the historical consequences. So the first historical trend, even though history is the record of man's decisions, actions, thoughts, it is Jesus Christ who controls history. There are two sources of judgment in history. The sovereign decisions of Jesus Christ and the erroneous decisions of man. Man's decisions destroy himself. You can't ever blame anyone else for the failures in your life. It is your own decision that brings you to the point of failure. The second trend, the trends of history are determined in the church age by whether the believer in Christ chooses to live in the divine dynasphere or in Satan's cosmic system. The third trend is very important. There are no tragedies in history. The fall of Rhodesia, and they are destroyed, is not a tragedy. The fall of Afghanistan is not a tragedy. The trouble in Poland is not a tragedy. We have compassion for the people who live in these countries who are overrun by the communists, but these are not tragedies. They are correctly, biblically, disasters. There are historical disasters, but these disasters are never tragedies. Tragedy belongs to drama. Disaster belongs to history. And since individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions, not their environment, there are no tragedies in history. Decision creates environment, not environment decision. And it's very important to remember that, because anyone who is a student of history has had compassion for many nations which have been destroyed in the past. Nations with whom you could associate or identify in some way. Nations that appeared to have the kind of life that you would enjoy. Nations that had great prosperity, and yet suddenly they disappeared from history. And the first thing you say to yourself, what a tragedy. But that is incorrect. From the divine viewpoint, from the biblical viewpoint, it is a disaster brought on by the individual and collective decisions of that nation over a period of time. And also remember the principle, grace always precedes judgment. There is a grace period that exists prior to any judgment. And that grace period is designed by God to reverse the judgment and to reverse the historical trend. But God is a gentleman and does not interfere with human volition or the consequences of human volition. The fourth trend is that people individually and collectively are the products of their own decision. We'll see that in great detail when we get into the next few chapters. The fifth historical trend, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. And this one has to be amplified. We must amplify this because of what's coming up in our immediate context. The demand for power exceeds the need for power. Point one. The need for power is determined by the laws of divine establishment, which define legitimate authority in any given nation. There must be authority related to government. There must be authority in relationship to freedom, such as law enforcement. There must be authority in relationship to freedom, military establishment. There must be systems of professional authority which exist in any nation. These systems of professional authority exist with what often is non-professional authority, the parents in the home. There is a need for power, and the need for power is determined by the laws of divine establishment. The first authority you encounter in life is the authority of your parents. and rejection of parental authority, resistance of parental authority, refusal to accept parental authority sets a pattern which destroys the life. Very few people ever recover from total rebellion against their parents. Now, you say it's the fault of the parents? Definitely not. It is inevitably the fault of the individual. And God provides parents of different categories, but whatever parents God issued you, He issued the exact right parents. This doesn't mean that parental influence extends beyond adulthood. Once you become an adult, you have to make your own decisions in life. But if in childhood you were rebellious and deceitful, where parental authority is concerned, you may never survive it. It will make you unhappy for life. And that's why some of you are in this congregation are the most ridiculous, stupid people that have ever lived and who make mistakes daily with regard to social life, sexual life, and almost any other kind of life, and are constantly antagonistic toward authority. And frankly, I don't know why you hang around. In fact, some of you are already cracking, and it shows. Point two, the demand for power is determined by the power demand being, of course, a cosmic thing. It's determined by arrogance as motivating evil, lust, envy, greed. These are all motivational evils related to gate one, cosmic one. The demand for power is determined by arrogance, lust, envy, jealousy, greed, which is motivational. And then it results in the functional evils of cosmic two. All the functional evils, most of the functional evils are found in the nine gates of cosmic dynasphere number two. Three, legitimate power always functions in the context of legitimate authority delegated by God through the laws of divine establishment in every facet of life. There is authority in the spiritual realm. There is even authority in society, in the social realm. The rise and fall of chivalry is a very interesting part of this historical trend. The resuscitation of chivalry in the Victorian and Edwardian era. The destruction of chivalry by World War I is all a very fascinating page of history. We may use it for illustration when we get a little farther into our subject in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The being a gentleman has certain factors behind it. A gentleman is a person who is humble and therefore has capacity for life. A gentleman is a person who is thoughtful and sensitive to others. A gentleman is a person whose preoccupation with others in society succeeds his own preoccupation with self. And the virtue of being a gentleman or a lady is the protection against the evil in the demand for power exceeding the need for power. Legitimate power always functions in the context, then, of legitimate authority delegated by God through the laws of divine establishment in every facet of life. Spiritual life, pastor, teacher. Social life, being a gentleman or a lady. Economic life, your boss has the right to set up policy, and he has authority over you, and his demand that you work and spend time working is a legitimate demand. And you don't have to love your boss to do a good job. In fact, loving the boss is false motivation. It is honor and integrity in your own soul that becomes the true motivation. So in economic and professional life as well as in national life. Point four, evil and its destructive power exist to the extent that cosmic arrogance exceeds the restraints of legitimate authority and power. You see, cosmic arrogance is where all degeneracy begins. Degeneracy begins, actually, with thought, not with action. All degeneracy begins at gate one, cosmic one, where you have arrogance, pride, vanity, jealousy. Jealousy can very easily lead to degeneracy. Self-pity can lead to degeneracy. Bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability. All of these things become motivational evil in the function of cosmic one. They, you see, certain sins are parlayed into evil, just as human good is also parlayed into evil. When we get to chapter 2, we will have to redo and finally restructure a good doctrine on evil to bring it all into focus. But in the meantime, evil and its destructive power exists to the extent that cosmic arrogance exceeds the restraints of legitimate authority and power. And, of course, one of the big things that psychologists and psychiatrists and even sociologists contend is that homosexuality is inherent, and it is not a combination of genes. It is cultivated through arrogance. It is preoccupation with self to the exclusion of reality and life. It is degeneracy, but it is degeneracy in action. It is functional evil, but the motivational evil comes first. Point 5. Under the principle we're still dealing with, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. This principle is true whether in a football game where the referee loses control of the game, or a national entity where the government fails to protect the freedom, the privacy, the property, the life of the individual, or a local church where the pastor does not teach doctrine to his congregation, or in homes where parents have no control over the children. Children learn early that they seek power by controlling their parents. And the demand for power exceeds the need for power in life. There is way too much authority. We're top-heavy with authority established by arrogance, in contrast to authority established through the divine laws of category one truth, which we call the laws of divine establishment. My hat's off to Lou Holtz, who is the football coach at the University of Arkansas. Last night at Jacksonville, Florida, which turned out to be the Fog Bowl rather than the Gator Bowl. No gator would have been seen there. And the first touchdown that North Carolina received was a bad decision, a wrong decision on the part of the referee. And Lou Holtz went up at halftime to look at the film. He was right. And they showed the film that he looked at. The punt touched the toe of a North Carolina lineman who was downfield before it touched the Arkansas back. And therefore, when the referee gave the ball to North Carolina, it was about as bad a call as has ever existed in college football. But Lou Holtz, he didn't yell and scream and holler. He didn't complain about it. He just went in at halftime and regrouped with his team. He just took that as one of the bad breaks of the game and went on. Tremendous orientation to the principle of authority. The referee was still the authority of the game, not the coach. And he accepted the authority even though it was a wrong deal. It caused Arkansas to lose the game. They lost the game on that one play. But he accepted the authority of the referee. And he didn't get out there in the field and scream and holler and run up and down and rant and rave like so many coaches in arrogance, which is a motivating evil. In a football game, the referee is the final authority. And under the referee are a group of officials, four additional officials. They run the football game. In baseball, you have an umpire. You have a plate umpire behind each plate, and you also have the umpire who calls the shots behind the catcher. They run the game. And that's all the authority you need. And you don't need people out there trying to do it. And being human, they're going to make mistakes. No one is perfect. But you can't have football and you can't have baseball without officials who have the authority. And you can't have life without authority. And some of you have yet to discover that fact. And every time you in arrogance seek to destroy authority, you create an authority that doesn't need to exist. The authority is power lust in you. And the demand in your arrogance, when you demand to be the one who is heard and the one whose ideas must be put over, and you destroy authority in the process, you have not only destroyed yourself and any possibility for happiness, but you're also in the process of destroying these United States. Point six. Since we are the productions of our volition and self-determination rather than environment, the motivating and functional evil of the cosmic system can only be restrained through enforced and genuine humility. In forced humility, you recognize legitimate authority. In genuine humility, you control your own volition and your own feelings in the presence of authority functioning. Point seven. Historical trends are therefore related to the conflict between objective reality in life in the divine dynasphere versus subjective reality of life inside the cosmic system. Point eight. Believers are not only the products of their own decisions, not environment, but the nation in which they reside is affected by their good or bad decisions. What is terrorism? Terrorism is a demand for power which exceeds the need for power. There is no need for terrorists. Terrorists are not necessary for anything. What is crime? Crime is the demand for power exceeding the need for power. What is tyranny? Same principle. The laws of divine establishment have provided that authority that is necessary for the function of freedom. Freedom in politics, freedom in spiritual life or religion, freedom in social life, and of course freedom in economic life. Jimmy Carter tried to destroy freedom in economic life because he fails to recognize, as a believer, the principle that the demand for power exceeds the need for power. I remember when I was coaching and all the fathers used to try to come down and tell me how good their kids were and how they should play. It was a case of trying to set aside my authority so their kids could have equal time. I understand today Little League has this nonsense that all the kids must play. That is a perfect illustration of degeneracy. Little League has become a degenerate organization because all the kids' parents paid their dues and they expect their kids to play, and that destroys the authority of coaching. And it also destroys a realistic view at life. If you must work hard, you must plug, you must be in there doing your best in order to get to play. But the idea that you should play just because you're on the team is nonsense. And it is fulfills a principle of degeneracy. The demand for power exceeds the need for power. And I used to gather back in the back room over here all the parents. And I used to say, The kids that are going to play aren't even necessarily the most talented, the best athletes. The kids that are going to play are the ones who are the best disciplined, who respond to policy and authority and training. And I told the parents, I'm going to prepare your children for life. And I'm not going to let them whine and cry. And I'm not going to let them sit around and pout because they don't play or because they goofed up. Then I said, you might as well face it. And I used to take a father out behind the stands occasionally and make a point out of it. The fathers get a little horsey with me, and I wait till the kids would leave, and I'd say, meet me behind the stands. And sometimes they did. And I was delighted to teach the parents a lesson they certainly needed. So, point seven, historical trends are therefore related to the conflict between objective and subjective reality. Point eight, believers are not only the products of their own decisions, not environment, but the nation in which they reside is affected by their good or bad decisions. Point nine, good decisions related to living in the divine dynasphere are reflected by national prosperity, while bad decisions to live in the cosmic system of Satan are reflected by national disaster, which is the direction in which we are headed. So much for point five, which need a little amplification. The demand for power exceeds the need for power. That's the root for all revolution. That's the basis for terrorism. That's the basis for vigilantism. That's the basis for setting aside law and order. That's the basis for the degeneracy of trying to solve the problems of any nation by assassinating bad leadership. And degeneracy begins at point five. Historical trend six, number six. Arrogant people or arrogant nations never see their own inconsistencies, only the inconsistencies of others. Europe today, Western Europe, is filled with inconsistencies because they are arrogant. The United States has provided freedom for them, and they treat American people like dogs. That's because arrogant people or arrogant nations never see their own inconsistencies, only the inconsistencies of others. And we're full of inconsistencies. It's not hard to see American inconsistency, whether it's foreign policy or some of the slobs we send to Europe. I can understand why French waiters find out you're an American and want to insult you right away. They want to beat you to the punch, that's all. Because too many slobs and not enough gentlemen go to Europe. Point seven, jealous people and envious nations never see their own sins and their own production of evil, only the sins and evil of others. Now, we have amplified most of these, so I'm just giving you them in sequence so we can get ready for point nine. Point eight first, arrogant individuals, groups, or nations never see the disastrous consequences or evil results of their cosmic involvement. And the obvious reason is because preoccupation with self to the exclusion of objective reality is the greatest blindness problem in life. Now for point nine, which is historical trend number nine. There is no progress in innovation without truth. Repeat, there is no progress in innovation without truth. Now, this is going to have to be developed by several principles. The first, point one, innovation without truth is retrogressive. Innovation without a system is destructive. Two, innovation without a system runs the gamut from modern art, religious cults, rock and hard music, weirdo poetry, Keynesian economics, and, of course, the political innovations of socialism, communism, the welfare state, economic innovations such as redistribution of wealth, and I hate to leave the ladies out, high fashion and women's clothing. For example, point three, religious cults are innovation without Bible doctrine. All cults either distort or depart from doctrine. And therefore, innovation without doctrine becomes cultic and religious tyranny. Four, rock and hard music ignores the basic system in music, a basic system of melody and harmony. Therefore, the innovations are cacophony, strident discord. And of course, this is the difference between Bach and the Beatles. Bach's innovations were based on a system of music. The Beatles are ridiculous. Five. Another area of innovation is Keynesian economics, which ignores the most basic truths of human value, supply and demand, free enterprise, and property. Six. Take high fashion and women's clothing. Just the other day, I looked at the W. I always like to see what the fashions are for the ladies. They run the gamut from mid-calf down to the ankles, up above the knees, and this horrible Turkish harem thing, the most awful thing that a woman ever put on her body. You know what? They look like bloomers that fell down. Well, between that and jeans, we practically lost femininity. High fashion and women's clothes is innovation without a system of design compatible with female symmetry. And there are two things that destroy female symmetry, and one is the present trends in high fashion and jeans. Pitiful. Point seven, innovation which ignores basic strategy and tactics in the military is military disaster. In the Battle of Tannenberg, two Russian armies innovated a double envelopment which led to disaster. But the innovative double envelopment succeeded at the Battle of Cannae, but the reason is because Hannibal innovated from a true system of tactics. The Russian generals innovated without tactical connotation at all. The same thing happened at the Battle of Chancellorsville. Lee and Jackson did the same thing the Russian generals did. They actually separated their armies in an enveloping situation. Jackson was the envelopment. He went down the plank road. But he completely separated from the base. But it was based on a sound tactical base. All innovation in the military must have a sound tactical base. This is what happened to George Armstrong Custer, who never heard of sound tactical base, and who split his army with the same idea of a tactical double envelopment, but instead he destroyed one part of his tactical double envelopment, the one he led with five troops. Whereas the other one, thanks to Captain Benteen, finally extracted itself and managed to make a stand until General Terry came up. Otherwise, they too would have been destroyed. You cannot innovate unless you have a true and a sound basis. The trouble with people today, they're so arrogant, they go in for innovation without learning anything. And this is true in music. This is true in all of our professions. Everyone wants to innovate, but no one wants to learn the sound basis from which innovation is derived and from which it originates. And this is true today as far as ministers are concerned, the clergy. They all want to innovate, but they don't want to sit down in class and learn carefully through inculcation all of the doctrines of the faith. They don't want to be orthodox. They want to be sensational. I spent 4 years in graduate school learning the basics of theology. And I innovate from a base. And people who do not always get out on the toolies. And we have so many clucks who have gone into the ministry from this church, they way outnumber the sound ones. The sound ones all have a good tactical base from which they operate. They learned theology in the classroom. So innovation is often related to progress, but innovation is never progress unless related to truth or a comparable system. Learn the basics of doctrine before you innovate or make multiple applications. Under the principle that innovation without truth is the application of doctrine without cognizance of the base. Innovation without a system is application without truth, the absence of wisdom, the instability, and eventually the disaster which leads to downtrends in history. Well, with that introduction, we're ready now to study point 9. And we have 13 points in this historical trend, plus some very good passages coming up that we will examine under this system. We begin again, of course, tomorrow night at the usual time. Don't forget, on Thursday night, I believe we begin at 9 o'clock. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, that our fellowship together might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through the perpetuation of our momentum to spiritual maturity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.